to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 in your Bibles this morning. Matthew chapter 16. Those of you that weren't here on Sunday night, you missed our New Year's theme, our theme for 2013. You're going to hear about it a lot and see it a lot. And that is, we want to be all in 2013. And our verse is Mark chapter 12, verse number 30, out of which that theme arises. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And every quarter of the year, each quarter of the year, we are going to be looking in our Sunday evening service at one aspect of that. So the first quarter of the year, we'll be looking at our heart. And then the next quarter, second quarter, soul, third quarter, mind, and obviously fourth quarter, we will be looking at strength in each one of those. So I encourage you to be back tonight as we delve a little bit into a doctrinal message tonight, though I think it'll be very applicable and enjoyable. I want to encourage you to be back tonight as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10, and some other passages as we look at the subject of the heart tonight. This morning we're in Matthew chapter 16, and before we read our text, it's important to realize that what Christ has been doing as of late. We saw last week, in review, that Christ had left in Matthew 15. He had left Tyre and Sidon, and he had spent some private time with his disciples. They went to the region of Decapolis, and it was there in Decapolis that Christ fed the 4,000 men, plus women and children, plus all that were sick that they brought before him. So it's important to remember that in your mind, getting the setting and the stage of he's in Palestine on a hillside, and he's doing this healing, he's doing this feeding, these miracles. And then in Matthew 15:39, you probably see that text where, if your Bible's open to Matthew 16, that Christ and his disciples have left Decapolis and they traveled to the region of Magdala, the town from which Mary Magdalene lived, and they were there and ministering in Matthew chapter 16, which is what we looked at last week in the first four verses of Matthew chapter 16. Well, as we come to our text this morning, which is going to be Matthew 16, 5 to 12, which is the next paragraph, we preach by paragraphs. And as we come to our text this morning, Christ and his disciples have left Magdala, which was, we said it this way, not to be disparaging, but to give us a word picture, an idea of the town. It was kind of a dumpy little town. I mean, it was even the historical writers of the day, the secular writers of the day, referred to Magdala as just kind of a low-level town was the term that they used. We would define it as a crummy little town is what low level would mean. And they've left Magdala and they've traveled back to the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the east side of the Sea of Galilee is the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee, and it's where the majority of Christ's ministry has transpired. The vast majority of his ministry has transpired. So they were in the east side of the Sea of Galilee. They left, went to the west side of the Sea of Galilee, went into Decapolis, went into Tyre and Sidon over near the Mediterranean Sea. Then they came back, and now they're back on the east side, which is the Gentile side. And in being there, as we come to Matthew chapter 16, we need to understand something, that Christ's crucifixion is ever more imminent. He is, candidly, months away from his crucifixion point. Now, it will take us longer than months to get there, but he is months away. A lot's going to happen in the life of Christ and the life of the disciples in the next few months. But we're seeing a really quick transition away from where he was to now his crucifixion is imminent. And in doing so, he is preparing his disciples in Matthew 16 and 5 and following. He is preparing his disciples to live without him as their tangible physical leader, though he will obviously be in his heart. And he's coming to this to his disciples. And in our text this morning, he is giving them the spiritual tools necessary for a fresh start. And I want us to understand that. He is giving them the spiritual tools necessary for a fresh start. So if you found Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 5, would you stand with me in honor to the Word of God, if and only if you are able to. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 5. The scripture says, "And when his disciples were come to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It's because we've taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake not unto you concerning bread? That ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Let me read this verse again. I read it wrong. I'm sorry. "How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not unto you concerning bread? That you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." We're going to look this morning at the subject, a fresh focus. A fresh focus. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd bless the reading of your word. We pray that it would impact our life. We pray that you'd help us to understand exactly what you want from this text this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm not sure how you feel, but I'm a little bit skeptical of another how-to message. Just another how-to. How to do this, how to do that, how to do this. The world is filled with how-to messages, how-to things, how-to thoughts. We have websites dedicated to how-to things, and I'm not against how-to. Some how-to things I've used, and I find them effective, but sometimes it just gets a little bit overbearing. I was looking up yesterday how-to things. I saw how to convert Fahrenheit to Celsius. I think the rest of the world should convert Celsius to Fahrenheit and do what all Americans do. Be right. But you saw that. How to make a mask out of tinfoil and tape, because you need that in everyday life. How to make a mask out of tinfoil and tape. How to knit the purl stitch. I'm not even sure what that is. I had to look that up, but it has something to do with yarn. And how to knit the purl stitch. How to make a movie. I'm sure that in 7 easy steps you can figure out how to do that. How to clip your fingernails. There was a lesson literally on how to clip your fingernails. I thought, oh, well, that's great. Watched it, clipped my fingernails. I thought this one was special for all of our single guys in the church. How to turn a girlfriend into a girlfriend. And so that's going to be the title of tonight's message. How to turn a girlfriend into a girlfriend. If you're thinking Fresh Start Sunday is going to be a glorified infomercial where we give you some practical helps and tell you to go and take on the day, I'm going to have to let you down this year. That's really not what we're going to talk about. We're going to have some applicable truths. There's going to be many applicable truths. And I'm praying God's going to use it in your life to help you make you what Christ wants you to be and to help you understand the need for Christ in your life. But I really want to focus on our text this morning and understand what God has for us and what God would have us to understand. And as we come to this scripture, we see that the disciples were struggling with a major issue, something we consistently struggle with and something that causes us to lose focus on a regular basis. Look at verse number 5 in our text, Matthew chapter 16. The scripture says, "And when the disciples were come to the other side of the sea, they had forgotten to take bread." Now, remember, it's just a matter of days since they had fed 4,000 men plus women and children on the Gentile side. Remember, and that picture was that salvation had come to the Gentiles, as we studied Matthew chapter 15. And then it was about 3 months prior to that that they had fed 20,000 Jews with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And so in the last 5 or 6 months, they had fed upwards of 40,000 people with 12 loaves of bread and about 5 fish. 40,000 people, 12 loaves of bread, 5 fish. And as we come to our text, we see the disciples and they're struggling with this problem. And what is this problem? It's a problem that you and I struggle with on a very regular basis. They were focused on the temporary. Verse number 5, verse number 6. The disciples came to the other side. They had forgotten to take bread, and Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. They simply forgot to bring bread, and they were so focused on bringing bread to the other side. Now, bread is important, and the idea of bread here is obviously one's meal and one's ability to eat and eating food. And as the disciples come to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, as they leave the Jewish side and they're headed to the predominantly Gentile side, they're eating there and they're focused on just simply whoever forgot to bring the bread. The scripture doesn't give us insight, but I'm sure that everyone knew whose responsibility it was to bring food. Because you never get a group of preachers together without knowing whose responsibility it is to bring food. And as they got into the boat to go to the other side, we don't know who it was. Maybe it was Thomas, maybe it was James, maybe it was Peter. But as they get to the other side and they say, hey, we're hungry. We've rowed all the way across the Sea of Galilee. It's time to eat. And somebody says, oh, we don't have any food. And I can immediately hear, like a dorm room when the guy didn't have money to pay for the pizza he ordered, that everybody began to yell and say, hey, you're responsible for the food, and you're responsible for the food. And they just began to go back and forth as to who was responsible for the food. Why didn't you bring the bread? Why? We're going to be hungry now. Whatever the case, in the midst of the discussion, Christ looks at them and Christ says, in the middle of this argument, kind of like a older sibling, he looks at them and he says, hey, guys, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, remember, they're with Christ. They're with the Son of God. They have just fed 40,000 people with 12 loaves of bread and a few fish in the last 5 months. And they're focused on bread. They're focused on the temporary. They're focused on what is before them. And their focus led them. So they got so enraptured in it that they forgot totally what they were doing. And it leads us to our second point. They fixated on the moment. Look at verse number 11. And they reasoned among themselves. This is after Jesus saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Or Christ told us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees because we've taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? The parallel passage in Mark 8 that we'll look at in a few minutes talks. He asked them this question in verse number 10. Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? He's talking to them and they're arguing about food. And Christ says, hey, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they think that he's upset with them, too, because they didn't bring bread. They were so fixated on the moment that they didn't understand what Christ was trying to convey to them. It seems to me as though they're having this argument and there's probably 11 disciples attacking the one disciple who forgot the bread. And then when Jesus says this, the 11 disciples said to the one disciple, yeah, see, even Jesus is ticked off at you for not bringing the bread. You know, it's so easy to get fixated on the moment. It's so easy to get focused simply on the moment in which you live. It's so easy to get fixed on this one segment of life that we forget the big picture of what God's trying to do in our lives, in our surrounding, or really through us. We get so fixed on what God is trying to, or we get so fixed on what we need, and it's normally a temporary issue, and we get so enraptured with that, that we fail to understand what God is trying to do. I wouldn't doubt it I wouldn't be surprised, rather, if 2012 didn't catch most of us in this room fixated on the wrong thing. Fixated on things we shouldn't be fixated on. Enraptured by things that are only temporary. In his book, Did You Spot the Gorilla? Psychologist Richard Weissman described an experiment that provides an insight into this topic. Volunteers watched a 30-second video of two teams playing basketball. And they were asked to count the number of times each team passed the ball. If you're playing with Tony Perez, that's zero because he's going to keep the ball and shoot it. But whole time. But they were supposed to count, and they were supposed to count every time the ball was passed, back and forth. Pass the ball, every pass was one. And they were supposed to count between the two teams for 30 seconds how many times the ball was passed. In the middle of the experiment, Weissman had a man dressed up as a gorilla who ran in front of the camera as a gorilla, and he waved his arms and ran off the screen and then moved on. And it was for about 2 or 3 seconds out of the 30. And Weissman came back, and then they, in the exit interviews of all of the volunteers, they asked him how many times the ball was passed, and that was really insignificant to him. But here was the question that they were concerned about. They said, did you see a gorilla on the screen? Less than 10% of the people saw a gorilla on the screen. They were so fixated on catching the number of balls that were being passed back and forth between teammates that they never saw the gorilla come forward. And folks, I think there's some insight into this text, into our lives, that we so often get fixated on the wrong thing. Let me see if I can help us a little bit. How many of us have ever made a dumb decision, a completely ignorant, not even ignorant, because ignorant means lack of knowledge, just a dumb decision because we refuse to see the bigger picture of life? And we look back at it later and we say things like this: why didn't I see that? Why didn't I see that he was a loser? Why was I dating him? Why did I waste, 47 years of my life dating him? Yeah, whatever the case may be. He's never going to marry me. Why did I do that? Why did I get so fixated on this? And the ellipsis point could be carried out to whatever you want it to be. And why did I do that? It totally revolutionized in a negative way my life. It kept me from seeing the bigger picture. It kept me from seeing things as a whole. And how many of us have talked to people and counseled people and said, you're just looking at the wrong thing. You misunderstand what God is trying to do. You're fixated on the wrong thing. Before you think I'm crazy here, look at verse number 9. The scripture says, do ye not yet understand? The word understand there is the Greek word noeo, and it means to perceive with thought, coming into consciousness as distinct from perception of senses. It means to understand, to apprehend, and discern. We could say it this way. Why are you not thinking any more deeply about this issue than simply your basic senses? Which is really what this word means. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, you heard me speak about leaven of the Pharisees and leaven of the Sadducees, and all you can think of is your basic sense or your basic need for food. Why don't you understand? Why don't you think more deeply? Why don't you think with a deeper consciousness? And we're not talking in a New Age sense of consciousness, but in an intentional thought consciousness. Why don't you think more deeply than just your senses? Why don't you think more deeply than just what makes you immediately happy? Why don't you think more deeply than just what immediately satisfies your flesh? Hey, I've never seen a man get addicted to pornography that thought deeply about it. Never. I've never even seen a man look at pornography that thought deeply about it. He said, how can you say that? Well, because what man in his right mind would think the girl on the screen, number one, would ever want to talk to him? She would be repulsed by him. And if a person thinks deeply about that, they understand how temporary and how plastic that promise of Satan is, and how that the appeal of the flesh is so temporary and destructive. And if we honestly thought about it and we delved into it and we studied it, we would run from that sense of need that we think we have at that moment. But the problem is we don't. Perceive. We don't understand. We don't know. We don't think more deeply than just our basic senses. See, a fresh start doesn't start with me going, okay, now I'm going to give you 12 steps to have a better 2013. Because what happens if something happens outside of those 12 steps? See, a fresh start really begins to happen when we begin to have a mind shift and we begin to love God with all our heart, which we'll talk about tonight, all our soul and all of our mind. And Jesus says, how is it that you do not know? How is it that you do not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Turn to Mark chapter 8, just Matthew, Mark, a few pages over, probably about 25 or 30. Mark chapter 8. It's the parallel passage to this. Mark chapter 8, I want you to see this in verse number 17. He adds a little bit to this. We'll be here for just a minute this morning in Mark chapter 8. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, and this is the same account about the forgetting of the bread, going to the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand? In Mark chapter 8, verse number 17, the word perceive is the same word we just looked at, noeo, meaning a consciousness distinct from perception of senses, meaning I'm understanding deeper than just what makes me happy, understanding deeper than just what satisfies me, understanding deeper than just the moment, understanding that is deeper than the immediate satisfying of my fleshly desire. And then he goes on, and Mark uses another word. He says, perceive you not, neither understand. Well, the word understand in Mark chapter 8, verses 17, is the word tsunami, and it means to comprehend, to understand. The comprehending activity of the mind, denoted by tsunami, entails the assembling of individual facts into an organized whole, not dissimilar from collecting pieces of a puzzle and putting them together. In other words, the mind grasps and sees the proper relationship between them, and such understanding, this is all the definition of the word, includes the moral and religious awareness of a man's heart. So the scripture is saying this. Jesus says, hey, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Oh, dude, see, Jesus is mad at you for not bringing bread. Jesus, how is it that you perceive or do not perceive? How is it that you do not understand? How is it that you do not comprehend the act? How do you not, we can say it this way, how do you not put the pieces of the puzzle together? How is it that your mind is not grasping? This is what Jesus is saying. How is it that your mind is not grasping what I'm trying to tell you? Such understanding includes a moral and religious awareness. And by religious, we mean a man's walk with God, just an older definition. We mean a moral and a religious awareness of man's heart. Let me be so bold as to say for the Christian this morning that it's very, very easy for the believer to develop a worldview that is quasi-biblical and very small, so much so that this quasi-biblical and yet minute biblical worldview can become the focus of our entire walk with God and our entire thinking. Meaning this, take whatever issue you want to take, and we come up with a worldview, and nothing else is really put through the prism of God's Word. It is just run through the prism of that worldview. And as long as we have that right, that one issue right, nothing else really matters. We can do our own thing. We can go our own way. We can act as we want to act. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here, is that you've taken this piece of the puzzle, and you've taken this piece of the puzzle, and you've taken this piece of the puzzle, but you've missed the other 599 pieces of the puzzle. You do not understand that in order for the puzzle to be beautiful and in order for the puzzle to be put together appropriately, that you have to have all of the pieces of the puzzle together, that you have to bring them all under the tutelage of the Word of God. You have to bring them all in submission to God's Word and God's will for our life, that every single one of them have to be brought together. And Jesus is saying to them, how do you not understand that? I would not have wanted to be a disciple when he said that, because he reminds me of my coach, Daryl Borman, in high school basketball, my junior and senior year. He was 6'4" by 6'4". And there was a few times that Coach Borman raised his voice to us and the gym fell over. And he was just the scariest figure in human history to us. And there were times, I'm not sure he was the world's greatest coach, but man, he sure put the fear of Daryl into all of us. And how do you not understand that? And I think that probably the disciples were there going, how do we not understand that? Well, friends, this isn't done without intentional thought. So we just can't let life happen. We just can't let the Word of God, when we read it, just read it like it's words on the page and give no attention to it. We just can't hear the Word of God and let our mind wander. It takes intentional attention to the Word. God expects us to tsunami. God expects us to comprehend. God expects us to understand. God expects us to know AO. God expects us to assemble the truths together. God expects us to take His Word and let His Word put the pieces of our life together. But we become so fixated on the moment at times that nothing else matters other than our perception. Pastor, let's have a fresh start. Well, yeah, that's great. Let's do it. But it doesn't happen until we change our mindset and we change our understanding and bring every thought into, as 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5 says, bringing every thought into the captivity of obedience of Christ. Your worldview doesn't change. Who you are doesn't change. Who I am doesn't change until we have a noeo and a tsunami, until we bring all of those thoughts into the obedience of Christ and we assemble them together and we allow our life to be a picture of the puzzle that God has put together in His Word. That's why Mark 12, verse 30, part of our theme verse for the year says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8, the scripture said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Today is Fresh Start Sunday, and a fresh start cannot happen and until we intentionally determine to deal with truth. In Mark chapter 8, verses number 18, the scripture says, having eyes they see not, having ears they hear not, and do not remember. Not understanding the truth calloused these men's heart. It clouded their vision. It confused their hearing. It muddled their memory. They couldn't think right because they refused to deal with the truth that Christ had conveyed to them. And we get so fixated on our moment. Now listen, I understand it's not always easy to think eternally. When you're a mother with small children, all you can think about is the dirty diaper and changing it and feeding them macaroni and cheese, and you wish you had 9 hands and 3 maids, and then you're not even sure you could get it all done. And I'm not trying to make light of that. I'm not trying to convey that we sit down and that our life is one of ease and one of comfort. But folks, neither were their lives here. I mean, they woke up in the morning and they had to travel to get their water, and they had to heat up their water on a stove, and they, you know, they had to clean the house, and they would have to, they didn't have freezers to go get food from. They'd have to go get food at the market every single day. And I mean, their life was as busy as our life was, and their life was as difficult as our life was, and they had children like we have children, and they had financial pressures like we had financial pressures, and they faced temptation like we faced temptation. I think sometimes we're of the opinion that our lives in 2013 are substantially more difficult than anyone else's life in human history. But to be candid, that's just not the case. All men for all time have struggled with these same issues. We get so fixated on it. And listen, it's a thing we all struggle with. We see it wonderfully in our children. You ever see a kid and, man, they lose a car out of a Happy Meal and the car is worth about 3.5 cents. And they get so fixated on that wonderful little car that's going to not last very long. And they take that car and, man, if they forget that car, they can't go to sleep at night. And they, you know, all day long, where's my car? And they're crying about their car and they're weeping about their car. And they got to have their car. And if you can't find their car, it's going to be a difficult day. Or in our family, it was a blanket. And we had, you know, Rabbi blanket and the pink blanket. And I got to have my blanket. Well, listen, this blanket's like way more expensive than your little blanket that your grandmother got at the thrift store. But no, they don't know that. They've got to have their blanket, and they get so fixated on the blanket that, you know, all you know how to do is give them Benadryl and pray and hope they'll go to sleep. I mean, you don't have really any other, that's not a parenting technique, but Debbie was telling me about that. Judith, our daughter's not really on a missions trip. She's at home sleeping. But you get so fixated on those things. Well, as we go back to our text in Matthew chapter 11, Christ chides them yet again for not understanding. Look at verse 11. Christ, as the crucifixion nears, let me rephrase that. As the crucifixion nears, Jesus isn't being Mr. Super Compassion anymore. He's preparing his disciples to live without him there. Look at verse number 11. How is it that you do not understand? How is it that you do not know AO? And I spake it not to you concerning, that I spake not unto you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Not only do we see they were focused on the temporary and fixated on the moment, we see that Christ forced them to think about the eternal. I want you to get this point clearly. I want you to get every point, but I really think this is critical to understanding the reason we're here today. Christ forced them to think about the eternal. Now, Christ explained the majority of his parables to people, but if he didn't explain them all to people, and we saw this in previous chapters, 13 primarily, that Christ would take his disciples apart and they would ask him and he would explain it to them. But this parable of beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, which is a parable, he does not explain to them. He doesn't sit down and say, no, guys, this is what I'm talking about. Notice that he allows them, or forces them, if you want to use that stronger language, he forces them to work out what he meant. Not that the truth is subjective. The truth was not subjective. The truth is objective. It has one object, and all truth is God's truth. It's big T truth. There is no truth apart from God's truth. 2 + 2 is God's truth. Physics, God's truth. Science, God's truth. History, God's truth. And the Bible is God's truth. And all truth is God's truth. So it was not an objective, or it was not a subjective truth. It was objective truth. But Christ did not simply give them the answers. He didn't say, no, guys, this is what I'm talking about when I say beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. The disciples were forced to use their minds. They were forced to. They had to noeo. They had to tsuname. They had to take the truth of God and put it into logical, biblical order to paint the picture that the word was trying to convey to them. They could not do this. Listen, they could not do this based simply on their senses. It was not Noeo and Tsunami. Our personal opinion of them is inconsequential. You don't get the freedom with Noeo and Tsunami to go, well, this is how I feel about it. Well, it doesn't matter how you feel about it. Your feelings are so inconsequential that we can't even begin to describe how inconsequential your feelings are. Because we're not dealing with little t-truth, how you feel. We are dealing with big t-truth, what God said. And what God said is not subjective. What God said is objective. And the object is the truth of God's word. So when Christ says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and beware of the leaven of the Sadducees, he is not concerned with how they feel. He is concerned with what is truth. And he is allowing them the wonderful privilege of using the mind that he gave them when they were born or when they were created, of using the mind that he gave them to come up and understand what this truth is. And they were to remember, because he says in Mark, and he says, do you not, and in Matthew, do you not remember the loaves? Do you not remember what you've seen? Do you not remember what you've heard? Weren't you there when we fed the 5,000? Weren't you there when we fed the 4,000? I mean, don't you remember those things? They had to come to the biblical conclusion about what Christ is talking about. And he forced them to think about it. And he forced them to use their mind. If you're a guest here today, I don't always say things like this, and I'm not trying to be sensational when I say this. But we have more resources for the Christian available than probably any time in human history. And most of them for free. And yet we're the most spiritually ignorant and fleshly driven group of Christians since Christ left the earth and went back to heaven. Because it is, how do I feel? Well, I didn't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Well, this is what God's word says. Well, I just can't do that. I just can't bring myself to do that. I'm not going to do it. No matter what you say. I remember counseling a person in marriage counseling many, many years ago. And the person said, my wife has this problem. And his wife did have that problem. It's amazing how we can accurately diagnose other people's problems. I was counseling both of them. And he told me my wife had this problem. I said, listen, dude, I counsel your wife. I know your wife's problems. I know them as much as you know them because you've let me know for the last 3 sessions about your wife's problems. And she has confirmed that your assessment is the accurate assessment. And even had she not confirmed in talking to her for 15 minutes, I would concur that you are correct in your assessment of your wife. Well, yeah, well, what are you going to do about it? I said, well, I can't do anything about your wife because she's not standing here or sitting here in front of me. But I can tell you this much. I can help you with you. And this is what he said. He goes, no. I don't want to talk about me. I want to talk about her. I said, well, she's not here, and that's gossip, and you're not paying me anything. So if you want to talk about her, I charge $145 an hour. If you want to talk about you, it's free. And if you don't want to talk about you and you don't want to pay $145 an hour, let's go get a hamburger and you're buying. He said, this is what he said to me. I'll never forget it. As long as I live, I can still remember the exact moment. He says, I am not going to change. And I said, do you think that's what God wants you to do? And these were his words. He said, no, but I don't care. You see, friends, we've become so fixated on our senses and how we feel in the moment. And we're all guilty of it. We're all guilty of it in this room today. We are all guilty of being dictated by that. That we lose the concept of the biblical idea of truth or ideal of truth. And we want to be dictated by how we feel as opposed to what God's word says. And so Christ said, hey, how is it that you don't understand that I spake unto you in verse 11 concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? The leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, leaven is the most common in the form of yeast, and it causes dough or batter to rise through the process of fermentation, and you make bread with it, and the Jews made bread with it, and yeast was a fungus and that ferments carbohydrates and various substances, and they used it for many applications, but 99% of the time it was for bread and food and stuff like that. Well, leaven has the power, when Jesus said this, we got to understand, leaven has the power to permeate any mass of dough into which it is inserted. So you put leaven into dough and it will permeate that dough. Give it enough time and proper temperatures, leaven's going to permeate that dough. And to the Jewish mind, the people Jesus is talking to, all of the disciples were Jews, to the Jewish mind, leaven was always symbolic of evil, and leaven always stood for what was rotten, evil or bad. It always was viewed as that. So when Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he is not simply talking about bring bread, but the disciples struggled with that. But then after this whole conversation that we've looked at for the last few minutes, the disciples came to the understanding that Christ was talking about, listen to me, doctrinal purity. The Pharisees were legalistic. They were hypocrites. Their form of ungodliness was characterized by their phonyism, their external purity. They wanted to dress right, look right, smell right, wash their hands right, pray with these big worded prayers and many long syllables. But Jesus said that they were whitewashed, that they were uncircumcised in heart and mind, that they were snakes, that they were vipers, that they were people who lived one way on the outside and completely different on the inside. They were one way publicly and they were completely different privately. And he says to his disciples, beware of that. Well, why is he telling them to beware of that? Because legalism is so easy, and the word legalism is historically a word about salvation, that in order to merit favor with God, you have to do certain things. But hypocrisy, we could say it this way, hypocrisy is so easy. It's so easy to look at ourselves and say, look at me, and I'm good in this area, and I'm good in this area, and I'm good in this area. And this is what we said about being fixated on the moment. As long as I've got these six things right, then I can do whatever I want, because this is all God's concerned about. No, God's concerned about the whole puzzle. God's concerned about every aspect of the puzzle. God's not simply concerned about one thing or two things or six pieces or 12 pieces of the puzzle. God's concerned about the whole puzzle being right. And when he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, he is simply conveying to them that it is so easy to become hypocritical, and it is so easy to live one way in one place and a different way in another place, that if we're not careful, every Christian in this room this morning will be become that. And how many of us have been accused when we invite somebody to church, or when we talk to somebody and say, hey, we'd like to invite you to church, or better yet, we'd like to invite you to Jesus, and somebody says, well, all the Christians I know are hypocrites. You say to them, well, not all the Christians. They say, no, all the Christians I know. When people say that to me, I always say, well, do you think I'm a hypocrite? Because that puts them on the spot. And it's always funny. And I'm big. And they look at me and they go, well, I'm not talking about you, but all the other Christians I know are hypocrites. Hypocrisy is so easy. And it's so easy to give God 50% or 60% or 70% or 80% or 90%. But Jesus was saying, I want you to know, Eo, I want you to tsunami. I want you to build the whole puzzle together. I want you to bring it all together. I don't want just half of it. I want all of it. And then he said the leaven of the Sadducees. The leaven of the Sadducees. Sadducees were theological liberals. They believed in religious liberalism. Religion was a means to the Sadducee, of earthly means to a temporal end. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in heaven. They didn't believe in hell. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in anything supernatural. They were extremely materialistic. They were extremely rationalistic. And they had an adverse permeating influence throughout the whole society. Everybody knew who the Sadducees were. And Jesus is saying, okay, don't be hypocritical, but don't be a theological liberal either. Hold to every truth of God's word. What is Christ saying to us and to them? Christ is saying, don't get involved with even the slightest amount of false doctrine. Don't even get involved with the slightest amount of false doctrine. Well, how do I do that? I have to be in God's Word, and I have to stir up my mind constantly, and I have to be convicted regularly, and it's not enough for me to have a church way of living and a home way of living. The greatest struggle I had growing up or being a youth pastor, the greatest struggle I ever had was this struggle, that kids would come and tell me how their parents were at home and then how their parents were at church. And I struggled so deeply with knowing, well, this is how you are at home. And this, and every kid blames their parents for, you know, everything. And I get part of that rebellion. But still, it was like, dude, really? Is that the way that it is? No, God wants us to tsunami. He wants the whole picture together. False doctrine, as we talk about false doctrine is not something to be trifled with. Christ was soon going to be crucified and for the sins of mankind, and that crucifixion was only a few months away, and His teaching of His disciples is so important, and He's encouraging them to have a fresh focus. Guys, it's time that you stop relying on me for everything, and it's time that you start thinking biblically, and everything is run through the prism of God's Word. And you say, Pastor, how do I have a fresh focus? Well, I'm going to tell you, in accordance with this text, number one, you've got to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you say, well, I don't know a lot about it. Listen, I'm not being critical of anybody, but understand this. Today is the day of salvation. Christ died for your sins. And if you will repent and trust Him as your Savior, He promised to give you heaven as your home. And I understand seeking, and I understand seeking the answers, and that's great. But also understand He's coming back at any moment, and we're not sure when He's coming back. And when He returns, the Bible says you'll never have another chance to accept Him as your Savior. So don't put it off. We saw that last week. Don't put it off. Don't delay. Don't wait. Accept Christ as your Savior today. Secondly, if you are a believer, develop a biblical mindset. Begin to think tsunami. Begin to think Noel. Begin to think big picture. Put all the pieces together. Know the Word of God by reading the Word of God, by studying it. We have Bible reading schedules in the back. And you say, well, I haven't got one so far. Then you're only 13 days behind. It's easy to catch up. And just every day, read through the Word of God. And you'll read through it in a year. Spend time in the Word of God. And not just reading it, but letting it infuse itself into your life. Know the Word of God. Be in church. Hear the Word of God preached. Capture every thought and bring it to the obedience of Christ. Let God change your mindset to a biblical mindset and apply a biblical mindset to your daily life. Make God's Word precious to you. Understand that your Creator in heaven loves you. He died for you. He's given us His Word, not simply so that we can have something to read when we feel bad or something to yell at our kids with as a bully pulpit, but something to affect every single moment of our life. And let it be precious to you. We do what's important to us. We study what's important to us. I'm going to be on a road trip for the next couple, not really a road trip, I'll be flying everywhere, but I'll be traveling a little bit. So yesterday afternoon, I wanted to spend some time with the family. And we, one of the things we enjoy is football. And really, we don't have any teams left in the playoffs. But we always pick a team. And really, we pick a team every game. And there's no real reason that we pick a team other than maybe we lived there or we just like a certain player or something like that. So yesterday, the Broncos were playing the Ravens, not to make anybody feel bad. I mean, seriously, I know that you had high hopes. But my family and I, we determined that we were going to just root for the Ravens. No real reason to root for the Ravens. It was just we liked Ray Lewis, and I've been to Baltimore, and they have crab cakes. Denver doesn't have crab cakes. Sorry. And maybe next year it'll be elk, and we would root for Denver because of that. I mean, there was no rhyme or reason to it. It's just you got to pick somebody, so it's more exciting. And we spent time together as a family, just enjoying that. But it was important to me. So I worked later into the night because I had taken those hours off. And I worked earlier in the day because I had taken those hours off. I had done what was important to me. And when God's Word is important to us, we'll do whatever it takes to allow God's Word Word to be a part of our life, and we will spend time with God every day. People say, I'm too busy. No. When it's important to you, you don't get too busy for that. I have a wonderful wife. We've been married a long time. Working on 19 years. Almost every day for the last 20 years, I've talked to her. I think everyone, but I'm going to say almost, but I think everyone. You know why? Because it's important to me. Every time I travel, I'll call her. She'll leave me a voicemail or I'll leave her a voicemail. But I'll hear her voice every single day. Why? She's important to me. When God's Word's important to you, you'll do what it takes to learn it and to spend time with Him. The story is told of a blind French girl who was a believer. After years of being a believer and not having the ability to read the Bible, she was given a copy. This was many years ago when Braille was not readily available. She was given a copy of the Gospel of Mark in Braille. She took that part of the Gospel home and she would open it up and she'd sit in her chair and she'd just run her fingers across that, run her fingers across it, run her fingers across it. And as the story is told, that she read the book of Mark so much that her fingers began to blister and she'd switch fingers and she'd switch fingers and then she'd switch hands and switch hand, you know, switch to the other hand and then back and forth. And say, over a period of time, her fingers became very calloused. And she was no longer able to read the Bible, and she wept and she wept and she wept, and she talked to her parents and they tried to encourage her and they told her, you know, give your calluses some time and they'll go away and you'll be able to read it later. And she, okay, and she was older teenager lady, and she took the Gospel of Mark and she was going to have to set it aside until the calluses went away, and she picked it up and she was literally kissing it goodbye. She loved it so much, and she picked it up and she kissed it with her lips. And she realized when she kissed it that her lips were more sensitive than her fingers. And she literally read the Gospel of Mark with her lips until the calluses on her hands went away. You know, when God's Word is really important to you, you'll do whatever it takes to spend time in it. And God always feeds the people who want to hear from Him. If you want a fresh focus in your life, stop dealing in the temporary. Don't fixate on the moment, but focus on the eternal. Focus on God's Word for your life. Apply its mindset to your life. And accept Christ as your Savior if you haven't done so. The greatest start in human history is when we repent of our sin and ask Christ to come into our heart and to save us. Father, we bless you.